Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The detailed description of the armor of the Christian is found in Ephesians 6, but the armament of the sent one, as the title for tonight's message, reveals to us that the outcome of the armament given to us by God in Ephesians chapter 6, what we have here in these three verses, 17 to 19 of John 17, is the outcome: sanctification. When you put on the armor of God as described in Ephesians 6, verse 13 to verse 17, the outcome of what happens to the Christian is that he will be living a sanctified life. There was a time in my life as a Christian where I thought the doctrine of sanctification was to make us more holy on this earth in order that we may one day be found in heaven. I realized that that cannot be 100% correct. In fact, it is 100% incorrect. I mean, in a sense, it is to make me more holy, but then it is not to make me more holy so that one day I will be fit for heaven. Because whenever I think of the malefactor who died on the cross with Christ, and Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," there was no time for him to go through any process of sanctification. And yet, Jesus Christ said to him in no uncertain terms, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That means the moment you die, the moment the soldiers broke his legs so that he will soon suffocate and he will die that Friday evening, his soul will be in heaven because Jesus Christ said so. And Jesus Christ cannot lie. And so what exactly then is the purpose of the doctrine of sanctification? If I understood it the way that I did some time past, then it will be no different from the doctrine of purgatory of the Roman Catholic Church, where they say that when a person dies, he is placed in this purgatory to be purged of all his sins so that he can one day be fit for heaven. With that understanding, then the world is no different from purgatory. And then I realized that that is not the purpose why God sanctified us. To be sanctified means to be set apart for good, to be made holy. Please remember this definition. It is to be set apart, it is to be made holy for a particular good deed. Because this word was also used by Jesus Christ to describe himself in verse 19, where he said, "I sanctify myself." Now what exactly is there in Christ that he need to sanctify himself? And so please remember this definition of the word sanctify or sanctification: to be set apart, to be made holy for a particular good use by God, for God's purpose. And so the armament of the sent one, you realize, is to be made holy and set apart, and you do not allow the world and its influence to distract you, whereby what God has set you apart for, after what Jesus Christ had already done in your life, Jesus Christ had already cleansed you and washed you by his precious blood, you are already 100% perfect, holy and clean from a theoretical or positional perspective. That means whenever God looks at us, whenever we relate to God through prayer, whenever we pray and cry to God, "Abba, Father," it is based upon a positional relationship that is already 100% perfect. But from the practical perspective, whereby it is directly related to our witness and testimony on this earth, this practical perspective of our relationship with God will not affect our relationship, but our fellowship with God. And that's why the Bible said that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. But that is not a cessation or termination of relationship. That is a cessation of fellowship. God says, if you know you have sinned, and you hold on to sin, you do not want to make yourself holy, you do not want to clean yourself up, you do not want to sanctify yourself, and allow sin to remain in your heart, God says, I cannot answer your prayer. Because to answer your prayer while you know you are holding on to sin, it is to encourage you to sin even more. And that's why God says, I'm not going to cut off the relationship, which means you have no salvation. That means God is not going to threaten us. If you do not repent of your sin, your salvation will be taken back by me. God did not say that. The salvation is secured. Remember, if we can lose our salvation after salvation while we serve God on earth, then we will probably tell God, I don't want to serve. Because if I serve here on earth, I put my salvation, my place in heaven at risk. I might as well be like the malefactor, accept Christ just before I die. Then I will not lose my salvation. That's why God made it very plain and clear to us that the sanctification process is not with reference to your salvation. It is with reference to your holy witness and testimony. And so, please realize and understand that these three verses, that the Bible speaks of sanctification as part of the high priestly prayer for us. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said to God the Father in verse 16, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that you will sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, there are only two things that can sanctify us in the world, as taught in the Bible. The blood of Christ and the word of God. Please understand this. And so when we pray for the forgiveness of sin, it is the blood of Christ that will cleanse us and take away all the sins from us. But the sanctification process, whereby the holy witness of the believer that will show forth the image of Christ, and with the sanctification process that will take a lifetime, the image of Christ in us should become more and more visible and clearer and sharper in focus with the passage of time and the maturing of our faith. When you are first born again in Christ, the image of Christ in you is already there. Done by God, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with the mind of Christ, and with the love of God in us. But it is blur. It is like that of a child. But as you mature, as you study the Word of God more and more, your thinking will become more and more like God. And once that happens, and then your desires will change, with the same motive that is the love of God propelling you forward, your image, your testimony for Christ will become sharper and clearer as you mature. And that is why it is so important that we select only mature believers where the image of Christ is sharp and more focused than others. To be in positions of leadership, to make decisions, to take care of the spiritual well-being of the entire flock. So that more and more of them will grow from infancy to maturity. And then when this present group of mature believers, as they grow older, they will be called home to glory. Then the next group of mature believers must step in and take over, and this must continue. And that's why the Bible says, pass it on to faithful men. Pass it on to men who are mature in faith. But this maturity, there will never be any limit. Because there is no way any one of us on earth can ever mature to the point of perfection whereby we cannot improve and become more like Christ. The Apostle Paul himself evidenced that when he said in Philippians, I continue to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said that, and he is the great Apostle Paul whom God used to give us nearly half of the New Testament scriptures. And yet he said that I have not arrived. I still want to love more and more of God's word so that I can conform more and more to the image of Christ. Now that is what the sanctification process is all about. And that will be the armament that you and I need. So use the equipment that we have. You put on the armor that God has prescribed for us in Ephesians 6. And the outcome of it is a life that is sanctified. And that is what you must always aim toward, and that is what you must remember on a daily basis. And so what we have in verse 17 is a continuous sanctification. It doesn't stop. The reason it doesn't stop is because as long as we serve God in this mortal flesh can still succumb to temptation. Now remember, to be tempted is not sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. So we know that to be tempted is not sin. But the moment you succumb, whether it is in thought, it has already transgressed. So if you see a woman, the moment you lust after her in your heart, that is not being tempted. That is already succumbed to temptation. That is already transgression. Because Jesus says that is as good as having committed adultery. And you have to repent right there and then. And do not see that as a trivial matter, because nobody can see your heart. Because it's a desire. And the Bible made it very plain and clear. The moment you covet, the moment you lust, that is already committing adultery. And you have to repent and stop it right there and then with all your heart. Promising God that you will turn your back on this transgression and never to look at it again with God's enabling. And if you ever do, repent again. Don't let what you commit in terms of covetousness in your heart, nip it there in the bud and don't let it come out into your life. The moment you do, it's over. Please realize and understand the seriousness of not being sanctified. You have been set apart. And the Bible says, the manner in which you continue to be set apart for God's holy use is through the Word of God. Now, the moment you are born again, the moment you surrender your life to the Lord and said, Lord, here am I, send me. That means you are basically telling God, help me to be set apart for your use. That's what sanctification means. That means you want to dedicate your life to the Lord for God's use. Set apart to be made holy for a good purpose. And that good purpose is to point people to the Savior, to fulfill the joy of Christ, and that is to lead more and more to know Christ and to help fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to become more effective and more like Christ. These are the only two reasons why you and I are here on this earth. Please understand this. The two reasons: go out, point sinners to the Savior. In church, point other believers to the Savior by your life of holiness and by your life of service, by prayer. And once you have fulfilled these two to its fullest, to its maximum, God says it's time for you to come home. That's it. Everything else in your life, they are to help you accomplish these two purposes, because these two purposes are eternal. The rest of them are to support and help you to be more effective in the accomplishment of these two purposes. And sanctification is going to be the key. And so studying the Word of God is what will help you become more and more like Christ. When you study the Word of God, guarantee your thinking will change. Your action, your reaction, your feelings, your emotions, your desires, everything about you will be transformed. That's the power of God's Word. You can't help it. You cannot help it. That's the power of God's Word. Now, the question is, are you prepared to give your life to serve the Lord? Here am I, send me. Are you serious about making this vow and promise to God? If you are, then this is the armament that you must always have on. Make sure that you are truly set apart, made holy for God to use. Because God cannot use an unclean vessel. When I look at how some of you eat your meals, some would wash your fork, your spoon, and your knives. You put it over boiling water to sanctify it as best as you know how, right? And then when I look at how parents feed their little ones, they do not want to use a bowl that is from the tray there, because the bowls that are on the tray there, the cups, the plates are all been used. They take from the other one where all of them are supposed to be properly cleansed. Why don't you use those that have been used before? Why don't parents take those cups that are in those tray to be washed? Why don't they take from there to feed their children? You ask yourself one very simple question. Because it's unclean. It's been used by somebody else. How can I use a cup that is not clean to put clean food in it and then to feed my children from it, because then it will be mixed with the unclean stuff and then my children could get sick. And so I want to use as clean as possible a vessel to contain clean food using clean utensils to feed my children so that my children will not get a tummy ache or get sick. Now, if we know how to do this in the physical realm, in feeding our children, in the spiritual realm, If God were to use us who are in sin, who are not clean, who are not sanctified, what do you think will happen? What do you think will happen? Seriously. When you do not want to get rid of sin, you want to serve the Lord, you want to preach, and you want to do all kinds of things. What do you think will happen? There was a BP minister whom the church looked up to in his first year of ministry. He was a good speaker, good with the mouth, good mind, sharp mind, many degrees from seminaries and Bible college. But within a year plus, he committed adultery. The leaders found out. The leaders spoke with him, and he said to the leaders, "I am sorry." The leaders removed him still. But the problem was, the leaders asked him to resign, but what they printed out in the weekly or announced over the pulpit was for personal reasons. And so he and his family and his children, of course, left. And so everything seems to be properly done. The sad part was, this man, theologically trained, very good in speaking, very sharp mind, was taken up by another church that did not know about the actual real reason for his removal. What do you think happened? He committed the same transgression in another church. Adultery. Do you think God can use a pastor very good in his preaching, very sharp mind in exegeting God's word, explaining God's word, but he commits adultery? You think God can use such a pastor to feed the flock? Do you want this kind of pastor to feed your flock? Do you want leaders who will do this to their own members because he committed adultery with his own church members? One was a married woman, the other one was not, a single lady. Do you want such an individual? Do you think God can use this kind of individual to feed the flock, to build up your faith? Unclean, really unclean. Can he speak? Yes, extremely well. Can he divide the word of God correctly, theologically, doctrinally? Yes. You cannot fault him as far as the teaching was concerned. But the life, he was not a clean vessel. The leaders in his first church covered up for him because they took pity on him. They did not do what was right. Because the Bible made it very plain and clear that when an elder or a pastor commits such a terrible transgression, the minimum he should do is to come up to the pulpit and make a public confession and seek the congregation's forgiveness, which he did not do. Because the leaders felt that it would be very shameful to his family for him to make such a public confession. When leaders do not do what is right, and so now the leaders of the first church have to carry in their heart for the rest of their lives the burden of what he did in the other church. Because if they had done what was right according to the Bible and got him to publicly confess, and he refused, then they have to publicly confess on his behalf to tell the leaders, tell the church why this pastor had to be removed. It is his transgression that embarrassed the family, not the public chastisement. The public discipline is not the cause of the family's embarrassment, which the leaders confused. They got it mixed up. And now they have to live with this guilt, this burden, that if we had told the truth, perhaps that church would not have taken him, and that person would not have committed adultery with another lady in the other church. And now they have to live with that. God cannot and will not and will not use this kind of vessel. You will not use dirty vessels to feed your children, to feed yourself. What makes you think that God will use a spiritually unclean sinner who refused to get rid of sin to do his work? He cannot do that. He will not do that. And that's why Jesus Christ does not want the disciples, whom he knew will soon be used by God to start the church. You cannot begin such an important ministry with the stain and the guilt of sin in your life. You have to begin on a blank, white, pure sheet. Your heart has to be beyond reproach. Your life has to be beyond reproach. And the sanctification process through the Word of God is the key. Desiring to give your life to the Lord is good. To hold on, to use the equipment to have the right kind of joy, as what we talk about this morning. It has to be through God's sanctification process. And if you are not sanctified, just wait and watch, because be sure your sin will find you out. And Satan will maximize the impact and the effect of your transgression when he exposes you. You think that your skeleton in your closets are very well hidden? It's only a matter of time. Don't play hide and seek with sin. Sin has never lost. Hide and seek, right? You hide, they seek. Be sure your sin will find you out. He will find you. And Satan will make sure that he will use maximum impact and effect. That's why you want to be a leader. Be squeaky clean. They are going to search and turn your life inside out and upside down, the way they did to Daniel. The leaders in the new Persian Empire that conquered Babylon were very upset and angry. Why? Because Daniel was not with the Persian Empire when they defeated the Babylonians. But Daniel's reputation of an honest, wise man was so great that when the Persian became the next superpower, the king promoted Daniel to president number one, above president number two and number three, and they were upset and angry. All the other counselors and wise men of the Persian Empire were very jealous and envious of him, and they said, we have to get rid of this fellow. And so they said, we have to check him and watch him like a hawk and see how he performed his duties. And they did that to him. They scrutinized his life, turned his life upside down, and you know what was the conclusion? The highest praise they could ever give to a Christian witness. We could not find anything wrong with him. He was hardworking, he was honest, he was beyond reproach. And they concluded, the only way to get him is to get him in his relationship with his God, Jehovah. And so they hoodwinked the king, and then they caused Daniel to transgress, because they said, for 30 days, no one is allowed to pray to anyone except to the king of Persia. And that inflated the ego of the king, and the king said, yes, pass the decree. The moment he passed it, the king can't even withdraw it, because that's the Persian law. And then the king realized he had been deceived. And so Daniel, as his custom was, he continued to pray with the window open, and these hawks watched him, and they reported him to the king. You say cannot pray to anyone except to you. He prayed to Jehovah God. Throw him into the lion's den. Let them find fault with us in our devotion, in our sanctification, our relationship with Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let them find any true fault with. They are going to do it. Let them all be false accusations, and do not let any one of them be true accusations. That's what sanctification means. And the study of God's Word is the key. If you do not study God's Word, your desire and your devotion to give your life to the Lord will not be a blessing to others. It will not bring glory to the Lord, because it will stumble, it will fall, it will become a problem. Once you do not have the truth, you are like a man who has eyes to see, but you walk around with your eyes closed. You know how sad that is? Because once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your eyes are already open. Once you do not study the Word of God, because the Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. But you do not want to switch on the light. You just keep it closed. You don't want to open it. You don't want to study it. So you are like a person who purposely closes your eyes shut, even though you can see. You refuse to see, and you want to grope in the dark as you witness for Christ. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And that kind of witness is not going to bless anyone. It's not going to help anyone. It can only hinder. Please don't do that. If you are really serious in giving your life to the Lord, like a person giving a blank check, like Isaiah did. Here am I, blank check. Send me. Whatever mission you have for me, I'm prepared to do it. And Isaiah was sent. And Isaiah did it. And that's why our last and final message, we're going to look at the last few verses of the book of Isaiah. And you can see how he will end his ministry. So are you prepared to give your life to serve the Lord, but let it be on his terms? And his terms is sanctification. Continuous. Because we continue to sin. As long as we are serving the Lord in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that the world will continue to influence us and affect us. And the protection that we have is to know the Word of God and to keep on knowing the Word of God and let the Word of God be our thought and our thinking. For example, if your mind keeps wandering, if you struggle with the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the flesh would include sexual and any other fleshly passions. Whatever it is, it consumes you, it's your addiction. Whatever it is, it could be your computer, it could be pornography, it could be some drink or alcohol, whatever it is. That's lust of the flesh, the passion. Lust of the eyes will be what your eye sees. You know the brain can only think one thought at a time. You and I may think that we can multitask. But many of the things that you do is more by muscle memory than anything else. So some of you may sit in front of a television, and so you're watching television, concentrating on the program, and then you're eating your dinner. And then you're chewing your food. So you think you're multitasking. At the same time, you are watching your WhatsApp. So your eye, television, WhatsApp, eating. Right? So multitasking. But your brain can only do one thing at a time. If your brain is watching and concentrating on whatever you are watching on television, you are not watching your WhatsApp. The moment you take your eyes off it and you are reading WhatsApp or somebody's message, then you're not watching the television. You cannot do both. The brain cannot do two things at the same time. And whatever you put in your mouth and chew, that's muscle memory. You just eat and taste. You probably not even know what you're tasting. You just eat and swallow it until the food is gone. And you ask, what exactly have you eaten? I can't remember. Muscle memory. One at a time. So if you have this problem of, in your mind, those evil thoughts, pornographic thoughts, whatever it is, whatever passions, and you know that it's a sin, and you struggle with, I don't want to think these things, because the moment I think these things, it's a sin. I don't want to. So how to stop it? Recite scriptures. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Recite it. All the verses that you memorize. And so once your mind starts reciting scriptures, blessed is the man that, do you remember Psalm 1, right? You don't remember Psalm 1? The most wonderful psalm is Psalm 1. If you want to memorize scripture with your children, get them to memorize Psalm 1. Okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. First you walk. Don't listen to the counsel. That means be careful who your friends are. Because if you don't listen to if you're not careful with your friends, you're going to soon walk with them. The moment you walk according to their counsel, the next step is you're going to stand. After standing, you're going to sit. Right? So, each group become more and more dangerous to you. So, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand it in the way of sinners. You don't want to go to places where there are a lot of sinners, but you stand there to meet with them. You stay away from these places. But if you listen to their counsel, you're going to stand and find them. So you won't want to go to places where the sinners are found. So you don't go clubbing. You don't go to those places where people will drink alcohol, take drugs. You stay away from them. And you don't, the third step will automatically become your testimony. You're going to sit with scorners. So once you start to recite scriptures with understanding, mull through it, straight away your mind will have no room for all these kind of lusts of the flesh. And that will help you. That will sanctify you. That's how you keep yourself pure and clean. Philippians teach the same thing. Think godly thoughts. Whatever that is good, whatever that is holy, whatever that is righteous, whatever that is lawful, think on these things. Keep on thinking, so that you have no room. So stop feeding yourself with all these things of the world. If you have problem with pornography, stay away from everything that will incite you. Stay away. Don't turn on the internet. Don't go to any website, not even close to it. You want to read your email, finish reading the email, switch it off. Take all the necessary precautions. Whatever that is your addiction, it all begins with the thought. if you are serious in offering your life, continuous sanctification is the norm. Otherwise, just as you do not want to feed your children with a dirty vessel, God cannot feed his children spiritual food with a dirty vessel. Doesn't matter who you are, God is no respecter of persons. The higher you are, the more you must need to sanctify yourself, because there are more people dependent upon you, living a life that has been set aside holy for the wonderful use by God to feed God's people. Very, very important. Guard your heart, guard your life. The second armament, divine mission. Now you may not see this as an armament, right? You look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now the word sent there, of course, is where we get the root word apostle. An apostle is a person who is sent, in this case, sent by Christ to start the church. In our case, it's the same thing. Sent by Christ to start Sydney BP Church, to build up the lives of the people in Sydney BP Church. Always sent with a mission and a purpose. The commander-in-chief will not send a soldier out aimlessly. Send you out there, what for, commander-in-chief? I also don't know, you just go. Christ is not like that. No commander worth his salt will send a soldier out aimlessly. Don't know what to do, no mission. Everyone has been sent out into the battlefield in enemy's territory with a specific mission and purpose. No exception. And that's why I put down that divine mission. What kind of armament is this? Divine mission. Now, if you are sent by God, sent by Jesus Christ himself, do you know what that means? Do you remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Do you remember? Most of us remember verse 19 and verse 20, and very often we forget what is verse 18. Why did Jesus Christ give us verse 18 before he gave us verse 19 and 20, which talks about, go ye therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and so on and so forth? He gave us verse 18 because verse 18 is the key. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. You know how wonderful that is. All power is given unto me, Jesus says, in heaven and in earth. That means there is no one in heaven, including Satan or any fallen archangel, is going to be more powerful than Christ. No one on earth is also going to be more powerful than Christ. And I, Jesus Christ, the all-powerful God of all gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, he has sent you out on a mission to speak his words, to become his hands, to become his feet, to do his will. That means if anyone were to resist you, if anyone were to reject you, remember they are resisting me. And I have all power. You don't have. I have. And you are on my mission, speaking my words, doing my will. And to resist you is the same as resisting me. And that's the armament that you must never forget. In other words, you are invincible. Understand this. You are invincible. Your time here on earth is in God's hand, is in Christ's hand. He is all-powerful. No virus, no bug, no bacteria can ever afflict you without Jesus' permission. No sunbeam, no drop of rain can touch you without his permission. No human being, no matter how powerful he thinks he is, can lay a finger on you, can take one hair from your head without Christ's permission. And if they are allowed to do so, please understand, your sender, commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, is not ignorant of what you are going through. Why do you think the Bible says that when you are suffering for Christ, you are basically completing the suffering of Christ? Do you know what that means? You look at Colossians. Verse 24, chapter 1. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In other words, Jesus Christ suffered on earth And now he is resurrected, ascended to heaven. And then he has left us behind to speak the words of Christ, to teach the words of Christ, to do the will of Christ, to do the work of Christ. And then we are being persecuted for it. We are suffering for Christ. What it means is that we are suffering for Christ, as what Paul says, we are filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. We are now adding more to the suffering of Christ. Christ is basically suffering when we are suffering for his sake. Please understand, it's not that his work is not done. His work is already finished in saving us. But the suffering of Christ is now through our body, our witness. That's what it means by a divine mission. And you must look at your life when you offer your life to God. Please be prepared and have your eyes wide open when you do that, because there will be tribulations, there will be difficulties. We are not called only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. Philippians 1, verse 29. It is part of the whole plan. That's why it is so important for us to know that my armament is a divine mission where Jesus Christ is my protector and no one can touch me without his permission. And if it is Christ's will for me to be arrested, like the Apostle Paul shared, if it is Christ's will for me to be shipwrecked, I have to spend a few hours or days in the ocean. If it is Christ's will for me to go to prison, if it is Christ's will for me to be eaten by lions, to have my head cut off, so be it. That's what a blank check means. You cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ with conditions. You cannot say to the Lord and sing all those hymns as our theme song. Here am I, send me, but there's no but. Here am I, send me only to air-conditioned places. Here am I, send me, there's no addition. Here am I, send me wherever you choose, wherever you decide, in whatever circumstances you see fit. Our responsibility is be faithful unto death, no matter what. And always remember, it's a divine mission sent by your commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, who had all the power at his disposal. Just as God sent the Son has sent us to continue his work and his ministry, and therefore he will protect you. He never slumbers. That means he doesn't doze off. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't go into any deep sleep. He always watches over all of us. He has always watched over us from the moment we are born. The fact is, we did not know it until we are born again. Then we look back. Yes, God had been preparing me for the ministry without my knowing, without my knowledge. My parents brought us up in Seremban. During that time, Seremban was the capital of Negeri Sembilan, which was part of Malaysia, and Singapore was also part of Malaysia. Malaysia was called Malaya then. And Malaya, where Singapore was part of, was under the British rule at that time. And so the best hospital in the whole of Malaya was Kandang Kerbau Hospital in Singapore, which was one of the many states that belonged to Malaya. My father was a member of parliament in the city, or the town, or the city, the capital of Negeri Sembilan, which was Seremban, where we grew up. And so we live a very comfortable multi-millionaire life. Very comfortable. I still remember, I can still sketch out and draw the big house that we lived in. We played golf when we were young. There was a very nice fountain, sculptured garden. There was a very long driveway that when you come, you've got to drive one big round before you arrive at our home. We have about three drivers, many cars, and then about three servants, one to cook, one to wash, one to take care of us. A good life. But my parents, my mom especially, always make sure that we do not feel that we are rich, that we are special. We are just ordinary. And so we always wore hand-me-downs. So I wore what my brother, my oldest brother, he could not wear anymore, passed on to me. Then after me, with my brother, and then so on. All this was part of God's preparation, which I was not aware of. And then when Singapore was kicked out of Malaya, the Malaysian government started to change the entire English education system into Bahasa. My dad brought all of us out. He resigned from his position as Member of Parliament. And then we all left and went to Singapore to stay with my grandma, who lived in a big bungalow, 6th Avenue, Bukit Timah Road, or 5th Avenue, off 6th Avenue. I still remember. And then it so happened that when I was 17, my dad died of cancer. Very soon after my dad passed away, my uncles and aunties sold that big bungalow and we were left without a home. My mom had to look after all 9 of us. I have 8 siblings. I was 17. My younger brother was 16. His younger sister, 15, 14, and so on. And so my mom didn't work. She had to look after all of us. We have no home, no place to stay. And then she managed to rent from another uncle who was a multimillionaire a pink bungalow right in the middle of nowhere in Changi, where there are a lot of rambutan, durian. It's in a plantation. Why he built this pink bungalow in the middle of nowhere, I do not know till today. Of course, it's all destroyed, taken over by the government, and now what you have is just Changi Airport. And so we struggle. And so I thank God for my mom who made sure that we did not know that we were rich, even though we were. We were not special. And so when I finished my NS, went to university, my mom said, I only have enough money to pay for your school fees. You have to find your own money for lunch and for whatever material or books you need for your education. And so I started to give tuition. Now all this while, I did not know that the Lord was preparing me to be a pastor. Absolutely no idea. Because when I was in the army, I learned how to shout command and enjoy army life. I did not know that the training to use the diaphragm to shout command was part and parcel of training to preach. God knew. I did not know. I was just enjoying my army life, to stand from one end of the parade square to the other end and shout command under the hot sun until the chap on the other end of the parade square can hear you. You stand there and shout until he hears you. If he can't hear what you are shouting, the commands, if they are not crisp and clear, you stand there until you succeed. And so we stand there for hours and then to learn to shout from the diaphragm until the chap over the other side hears you. And he better cooperate, otherwise we are in trouble. Because he has to shout back and I have to do his command. And all part of training. I did not know that. And after NS, I went to university. It was in university that I came to know Christ. And so I understood why I was placed into university. Just to know Christ, that's it. Not to become an architect for life. Just to know Christ. And my architectural training helped me in preparing sermons. Because in architecture, you design always from the general to the specific. Preparing sermon is the same thing. You know the whole Bible, you know the whole book of the Bible, you know the whole testament of the Bible, you know the whole chapter, and then you study the passage. So you know the whole general and then the specific. Designing buildings are the same thing. So I did not know that all these were part and parcel of preparing me. And when I was working, my boss taught me how to relate to people. And all this is part of pastoral training. It was only after I was born again, then I looked back at my life. Then I was able to see the hand of God. Directing, guiding, directing, guiding. And then when God called you into full-time ministry, I began to know the purpose of my existence. The divine mission. Prepared by God from the day you were born. God chose your mom, your dad. God decided how many siblings you have. God decided which town, where, everything. To shape you, to mold you, to shape you, to mold you until such time when He saved you. And then your eyes are open. And then you begin to see His hand leading you, guiding you. And then when you look back, you were able to see His hand. The only difference was you did not know then, now that you know. And He continues to lead you and guide you. He never stopped. And He will now hold your hand and lead you and guide you until He says, time's up. Come home. But this is the divine mission. I did not know any of these things until after salvation and through the study of God's word. That's the power and the sovereignty of God. No accidents. And that's why we don't have anything to be afraid of. You know, people talk about the economy up and down and then all the difficulties. We are Christians. You think God's hands are so short that it cannot help? You think God's hands are like that? Like a deformed creature? His hands can reach and help anyone. Some people think that God cannot help because the economy is plunging, the economy is in turmoil. How am I going to find a job? Where am I going to work? Who do you think God is? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, our commander-in-chief says when I send you out. You think God is dependent upon the buoyancy of an economy? So when the economy is very buoyant, then God can feed me. When the economy is down, God cannot feed me. God can feed Elijah when everyone in Israel was suffering because of drought and famine, that God himself shut down the heavens. And then there were 50 and 50 and 57,000, all in groups of 50, hidden. And God sent Obadiah to feed them. God can send birds to bring food. God can direct and guide Elijah to streams of water to drink. You think God, our God, is so puny and tiny? Do not make God into our own image, that God is no different from the gods of the other religion. You are on a divine mission sent by God Almighty, Jesus Christ, who has been given all power. That's your armament. You have nothing to be afraid of. All you need is to study the Word, to know Him better. And the more you know Him, the easier for you to trust Him, and the stronger and the deeper will your trust be. You can't trust someone whom you do not know. Please do not know Jesus Christ only from John 3:16. He is far, far more significant than just John 3:16. It may be the start, but it must not be the end. The more you study God's Word, the more you know how amazing and how powerful God is. And He has sent you on a divine mission, and you think Satan or anyone can stop Christ from finishing the mission that He had entrusted to you? The only one who can stop it is you, when you do not sanctify yourself. When you allow sin to remain in your life, that's how the mission will fail. When you and I fail Him, don't fail Him. Satan can't stop Him. Satan can't stop you. You are on the mission of Christ. That's your armament. That's your badge. You are not on a mission for man or church or any general on earth. You are sent by the Son of God Himself. And you do it faithfully, on His terms, holy, sanctified. Don't let any sin reside in your heart. God cannot use an unclean vessel, just as you will not use an unclean vessel to feed yourself and feed someone you love. He will not do that too. Be clean. Be holy. You are on a divine mission. Don't ever forget that. And finally, verse 19. A very important verse. And for their sakes, that's our sake, right? All believers. I sanctify myself. Now, what exactly does it mean by Jesus Christ sanctifying Himself? Now, we know that He was referring to His incarnation. We know that He is referring to His soon crucifixion. Now, Christ is already pure and holy, no sin in His life. But what the word sanctification, what does it mean? Remember, set apart for God's use, for good. And so Jesus Christ sanctified Himself means Jesus Christ was sent by God, set apart by God for God's use. What was God's use? To die for you and for me. And that's why Jesus Christ willingly came. I sanctify myself. I will come and I will live a perfect holy life. And then I will know that at the end of my life, like a lamb without blemish, I will be offered as a punishment for the sins of all these disciples. All future disciples, including us. So that they will be sanctified. They will be made clean. That's why the blood of Christ will sanctify us. The word of God will continue to sanctify us. And that's what verse 19 says. That they also, that's us, might be sanctified through the truth. The word of God cannot begin to sanctify us without first the blood of Christ sanctifying us. And so Jesus Christ came to die for us, to take the penalty and to fulfill all of God's justice. And then when you truly put your faith and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, who has been set apart by God to die for you and to die for me, and now God says, Jesus says, it is because of what I have done, now they will have this as the basis for them to be sanctified through God's Word. And that's what we have. Christ's sanctification is the anchor and the foundation of our sanctification. That means it is divine. It is eternal. It is God-given. It is not made by man or invented by the church. It is anchored by the completed work of Jesus Christ Himself. This is your armament. This sanctification is of God, in other words. It is not human work. It is not of man. It is of divine nature. That's how amazing this armament that you and I have on. Do you know how wonderful it is to have this kind of armament to serve the Lord in? It's a sanctification, it's a cloak. We may be invisible to the naked eyes, but in the spiritual realm, this is the kind of armor that will help you be victorious. Satan cannot do anything against the cause of Christ through your life if your life is one of complete sanctification. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're already sanctified. And through the Word of God that you study, you continue to be sanctified from the positional and the practical aspect. And one day when we are glorified, the positional and the practical will become one and the same. As long as we are serving the Lord in this mortal flesh, we will try to match the practical with the positional as much as possible by getting rid of sin. And once we do that, Satan will be so frightened of us, because we are holy, set apart by God for His use. You are here on earth by God's appointment. No accident. You are not kept healthy by simply taking, popping vitamin pills and exercising and doing all these things. You think you are. There are so many professional athletes running here, running there, kicking a football here and there, representing their country, earning millions of dollars, and suddenly on one particular occasion they run and they drop dead and that's it. Were they healthy? Super healthy. What happened? They just dropped it and they died. And the doctor will investigate after the coroner says, oh, they have this weakened heart and weakened vessel, whatever it is. You are kept healthy, you are kept alive by the mercies of God, set apart for God's use. Sure, by all means, do all that which is humanly possible. But ultimately, the one who keeps us healthy, the one who keeps us alive, is Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is our duty and responsibility to understand the importance of this life that has been set apart for God's use. It is based upon Christ who has set apart His life to save you and to save me. And His sanctification is the basis and foundation and anchor of our sanctification that can never be demolished. Set apart for God's use because of Jesus Christ. Be grateful, be thankful, be humble. So that when you are used by God, it is not because you are smarter, not because you are cleverer, because pride comes before the fall. Nothing to boast about, but just simply thanking God with all humility that I am who I am, to be used by God, to be a blessing to you, all because of the grace and mercies of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is because of His sanctification, His death on the cross for me, that enables me to do whatever He wants me to do. And if my life has been a blessing to you, praise the Lord. Seriously, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that I can also praise the Lord for all your lives, to be a blessing to one another because of Christ. This armament, if it is found in each and every one of us, the church will be strong. It's not the size. It's the spirituality of the church that matters. You don't believe? You study the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Only two are without condemnation, only commendation. And both these churches, small in numbers, but they receive high praise from God. So don't look at size and compare and feel small. Nothing to do with size. It's the sanctification that is found in Sydney PP Church that God will use as the yardstick to measure whether He approves or disapproves. Now remember, the church is not the building. The church is each and every one who comes, especially the members. If your life is set apart, holy, sanctified, God will be pleased with you, and God is, right here and right now. That's how immediate it is, this armament. And you and I need this, because it will shield us and protect us from becoming a tool of the evil one. Your mind, study God's word. Your desires will change according to God's word. And with the love of Christ constraining you, and knowing that you are on the divine mission sent by Almighty God, Jesus Christ Himself, who has all the power, you are invincible. Your life is in His hands. How long you serve, how long you serve on earth is in His hands. He knows best. And don't worry. Just trust and obey. Let us pray.